Frank's told me to be sure and push the red button, so I've got that pushed. I don't know how long it'll stay on, but I've got it pushed. All right, if you would, take your Bibles with me this morning, please, to turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, this is another part of the series on spiritual warfare, standing in the evil day, if you would prefer that title. And last week I did not feel like I was adequately prepared, and so we looked at something else. But this week we will look at the text that I had originally planned to speak from. I guess if I could give the message, which, to be honest with you, I'm becoming more and more disenchanted with titles and, you know, your classy outlines and alliteration and all that. I mean, if it naturally flows, okay, fine. If it helps people to remember, fine. But if you just look at the text and just draw things directly from the text, that's the greatest thing I think that we can do in helping people remember what is in the context itself. So this morning I've chosen the title of Sifted to Serve. Sifted to Serve. And so if you would look with me here in Luke 22, I'm going to read from the New King James at the beginning here, and of course, once again, I'll incorporate ESV and also the Authorized Version, King James Version, in the text as well for clarification once again. So follow with me, if you would, beginning in verse 14, just to get the proper context here, because it's so significant in regard to this whole process of sifting. Verse 14. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, "With fervent desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed." Then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Now, note if you would, verse 24, especially. "Now, there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be considered the greatest. And he said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so among you. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at table, at the table, or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as the one who serves. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials. And I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel.' And the Lord said, 'Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren.' But he said to him, 'Lord, I am ready to go with you, both to prison and to death. And then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. Let's begin with prayer. Father, I'm ever conscious of preaching and teaching and praying, Lord. It's not a mere formality. Just gather together. This seems to be the thing to do. This seems to be orthodox in nature, and therefore it behooves us to do what we feel like is right. Lord, I don't want to fall into that trap. I earnestly, Lord, want to preach this morning and show forth the glory of Christ in this text. And this is why I pray. I pray that you would come and that by your Spirit that you would enliven and enlighten and give us such clear understanding, Lord, that this would be something that would fall into our life that we would profoundly benefit from. Please teach us. Be our teacher, Spirit of the living God. And Father, may you be glorified through what we're about to see. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, let me read for you just one brief portion of Scripture from what we just read in the context here from the ESV. Look, if you would, once again at verse number 31. Jesus said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded, and I like this word even better, it has more force to it. He has demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith, the word there, faith, is conviction, that your reality, that your moral uprightness or conviction may not fail or cease to be. And when you have turned again, reverted back, I want you to strengthen. I want you to be so turned resolutely, is the idea here, so confirmed that you strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. This, no doubt, was a day of evil in the life of Peter, as well as all the disciples. As a matter of fact, it's significant to note that the first two times the word you is mentioned here, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat. The first two times in verses 31 and 32, it's referring to you all, or it's something that speaks to all the disciples. It's in the plural number, the word you there, the pronoun. So he's not just singling out Peter there at first. He said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat. He's talking about everybody. He desires to sift them all as wheat. But I have prayed for you, and once again, the word you there is in the plural number. It speaks of many, or the 11 disciples. And then he says this, that your faith fail not. But when you are converted, you now is in the singular. So it's like he's directing his attention, he's directing his eyes to Peter, and he says, I'm praying for you that your faith, Peter, would not fail. Now, I don't know about you, but I think to my knowledge, I've only been stalked one time in my life. And I'm almost a little bit reluctant about sharing this, but my dad had died. We had one car living in Goldsboro, North Carolina at the time. I had three little children, and my wife needed the vehicle. And so I took a Greyhound bus up to Indian Lake, New York for a series of meetings. I arrived in the New York City bus terminal at 4 o'clock in the morning. I had a 2.5-hour wait. I mean, it was even a ghost town in New York City, at least the bus terminal was. I walked out on the streets briefly, and of course all the neon lights were going, and it was amazing how much traffic was going over outside the bus terminal. But inside there were just a few people just sitting around, some of them half asleep, some of them totally asleep. But I remember just this one guy across the terminal began to watch me, and he fixated his attention on me. And I'm not going into the details or anything, but I got up to go to the restroom, and he followed me into the bathroom. And of course, I quickly exited the bathroom. But I got to tell you, it was very unnerving, very disconcerting to know that I was the object of a stalker. Now, we talk about child stalking. We're talking about gender stalking, you know, women being preyed upon by men or whatever. It's a horrific experience to know that you're the object of a predator, of a stalker. Horrific. But I want to tell you something. That's exactly what Satan does in relation to you and I every day. And if it was not for the goodness of God, God protecting us, Him safeguarding us, we certainly would fall prey. We would be a victim, a casualty of the conflict, and our life would be completely ravaged. With that said this morning, believers will forever be the object of Satan's predatory nature. You see, he longs to, as we know, steal, kill, and destroy. The devil is never satisfied, brothers and sisters, until he brings a man down to hell. He doesn't come to nibble. He doesn't come to give us a glancing wound. He literally comes to consume us. He wants to destroy our soul. And he will never be content until he does that. He suddenly employs unique temptations to allure us away from Christ. And these temptations, I remind you, may come in the form of a thought of despair. Where, I mean, well, what's the use? I mean, my expectations are never met. My prayers are not answered. I mean, I seem like I have a bum rap in life. I get the impression a lot of people don't like me or whatever. And it sometimes could come in the thoughts of despair. Thinking that no one really cares for you. Or it may come sometimes through the insertion of atheistic thoughts toward God. One brother said, I never could imagine in my wildest imagination the thoughts that my mind was bombarded with when God came and filled me with the Holy Spirit. Well, that's when he was a threat to the kingdom of darkness, is when he was in the filling and the might of the Holy Spirit. Or it may be the result of a root of bitterness that came from some insensitive remark that somebody made in jest towards you, and the very person that said it was a fellow believer, a fellow professor in Jesus Christ. You see, these ploys of the devil are intended to lead us into destruction. And I mean, you see, I think MacArthur cited 14 different ways that apostasy can occur. You know, one is through heretical teaching, another is through bitterness. But these things can lead a soul down the road to destruction or apostasy. You see, in the account before us, brothers and sisters, Christ warns Peter of Satan's intent to sift as wheat. It's interesting here that this prediction is made shortly after his promise that Peter and the other disciples would reign in the future kingdom. You remember a quote just recently I may have shared with you. I know I put it on Facebook. A friend of mine wanted it, and so I went ahead and posted it on Facebook. But I love what Vance Havner said. I'm afraid of any religious movement that does not arouse the bitter opposition of entrenched evil. And as one man said, every time God opens the windows of heaven to bless, Satan will open the gates of hell to blast. It's inevitable. You see, in the account here, Christ warns Peter of Satan's intent to sift. John Piper made this statement. He said, only hours after being told that he would be a ruler in Christ's kingdom, Peter is going to crash. And from the heights of joyful anticipation and confidence to the pit of failure and bitter weeping in one night. Just one night. I mean, I think of the children of Israel. I mean, here they are. They're led through the Red Sea. I mean, on dry land. I mean, the Egyptian army and Pharaoh annihilated before their very eyes. And here they sing the song of deliverance. And the Bible says in Psalms that only 3 days later, they're murmuring. We looked at that last week. They're murmuring. Only 3 days it took. So we have these colossal mountaintop experiences, and here is Peter and the others who are hearing that they're going to reign on the behalf of Christ and the kingdom over the 12 tribes of Israel. And you think, man, I mean, wonderful. Now, the issue to settle is who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. And you'll find that that should not be the focal point of their attention. You see, what the Apostle Peter will face is what we will all potentially face in our life. There will be dark days. There will be many dark days. There will be evil days, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, that we're going to have to stand. And it matters not who we are. I mean, even the weakest of saints, even the guy, the gal that are just theologically ignorant, even the person who knows nothing of the dimension of being strong in the Lord and the power of His might, they're going to be sifted. And it's not just going to be a every now and then type thing where you've got maybe a couple of years apart from these evil days. I think it's going to be ongoing for all of us. But it's a good thing, as we'll see in just a moment. Listen to this. What I want you to see this morning from the text is we'll look at a few things that we can ill afford to miss in regard to fortifying ourselves against these evil days. You see, consider these three things. There are three advantages that God has given each one of us to help us in our walk with the Lord. Number one, think with me about satanic sifting. Satanic sifting. This is not something that God initiates, but it's something that God allows or God even permits. In Luke 22, verse 32 again, the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan hath asked for you." The ESV says, "demanded to have you all." Once again, I remind you that "you" is in the plural number, not referring just to Peter, but to all the disciples, the 11 disciples, that is, not Judas, but the 11 disciples, "that he may sift you." The word "sift" here means that he may riddle you. And we'll look more at that word in a moment, but once again, that second time that pronoun "you" is mentioned, it is speaking of the disciples in general. In other words, in some southern vernacular, Jesus is saying, "You all," not just Peter, but "you all will be sifted as wheat." But then he turns and he looks at Peter. He singles him out because it's in the singular number now. "But I have prayed for you, Peter. I prayed for you, Simon. You only," on this particular occasion, "that your faith should not fail. But when you, Peter," you, singular number again, "have returned to me, strengthen the brethren." Now watch this. When Christ repeats Simon's name twice, this is something significant to note just in passing. MacArthur says this, John MacArthur says, "The repetition of the name implied an earnest and somber tone of warning. Christ himself had given Simon the name Peter. But here, he reverted to his old name, perhaps to intensify his rebuke after Peter's fleshly overconfidence." Here's a thought that comes to mind, MacArthur says. "The context suggests that Peter may have been one of the more vocal contributors in the dispute on who will be the greatest in the kingdom of God." So here amidst these 11, he is singling Peter out. But when we look at the practical aspect or the implications, look at the days ahead and how God is going to exalt Peter to strengthen the brethren. So Peter, This occasion, this providence is for you, primarily for you right now. I pray for you that your faith fail not. Now, a second thing to note here, brothers and sisters, is the word sift. Once again, let me just enlarge on this. It means to riddle. How about this one? To ravage, to agitate to the point of ruin. That's huge. To so come through his aggression to oppress and to afflict, he's going to annoy you, agitate you to the point that he wants you to cast off your faith altogether. Now, I tell you something, some people that I'm very close to in my inner circle influence, I fear for their life because of such things as social justice and some of the other things that are coming down the pike. It's diverting the attention with the intention of undermining the faith of those people. Well, the whole issue is not the whole counsel of God, not the gospel. They don't keep in mind in their memory the gospel wherein they're saved, but rather they get diverted off into these other things that they refer to as a part of the comprehensive gospel. Listen. John Piper says, Satan has his role to play in fanning the flames of refining furnace. He has power, but it is all by permission, and it is never out of control. So here, all right, Satan, you want to take advantage? You're demanding them? Okay, here's what you can do. Look at Job. Here's what you can do. You can touch this, you can take away this, but you're not going to touch their life. Okay, so Satan's going to come, but still he's operating, even though he's been commissioned by the Almighty, he's been allowed by the Almighty to do his work. He's still under the oversight and the restraint and the limitations of what God has set up. That's tremendously encouraging to me. You see, the text seems to indicate, now watch this, it seems to indicate that Satan's sifting is related to the trial of faith. That's a no-brainer, friend. I mean, a lot of people talk about sifting. I looked online at some of the weirdos, you know, I mean, charismatic people, you know, that want to take this word sifting and run the gamut on it, and they divorce it from the text. And then you've got some well-meaning people that you can tell they're more emotionally or inspirationally driven, and they'll share some things that are good and somewhat savory to the minds of evangelical community, but yet it has nothing to do with the text. What he's talking about in regard to sifting has everything to do with the attack of our faith. And that's what we have. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And Satan knows it. So you'll notice the connection in verses 31 and 32. Christ informs Peter of the adversary's intent to sift in verse 31. And then in verse 32, he says he has prayed that Peter's faith would not fail. So when you see people start drifting, they're becoming increasingly more faithless. When you see them turn their back on God and they talk like an unbeliever, or they're bitter or whatever, or they're all caught up on some evangelical agenda that's divorced from the gospel of Jesus Christ, they're acknowledging their faithlessness. There's something here that we'll not want to miss, okay? Sifting can't be avoided, brethren. It's all a part of God's design. But they can be weathered. All this sifting process can be weathered by the Lord's help. This is a purpose in these seasons of sifting Which, once again, Piper makes this passing comment. He says, I think the reason that God permits Satan to persist in his sifting work is that in the end it will be good for the church and bring more glory to God. It's true. I mean, I say a resounding amen. It's going to be good for us as a church. It's going to perfect us as the church of Jesus Christ, conforming us more into the image of Christ, that we might abound in thanksgiving to the praise and honor of His glory. You see, this is witnessed in Peter's bold. Notice, he said, Peter, when you're turned back, when you revert, in other words, when you are turned around again in the right direction, I want you to strengthen the brethren. And look at the example. I mean, can you find anyone that's more of a formidable personality and leader than Peter there after Pentecost? He's strengthening the brethren. Look at his bold example. Look at his encouragement. And this really impacted him because, obviously, I mean, Christ drives this point home. He said, Peter, you love me more than these? Oh, Lord, you know I love you. But do you really love me more than these? Lord, I love you. And here it so impacts Peter. Peter says, hey, look, whatever you're going through, these evil days or whatever, in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, know that these very things are happening in the lives of your brethren throughout the world. Therefore, go and do what? Strengthen the brethren, feed the flock. It's so encouraging. Feed the flock that is among you. Now, here's the second thing I want you to see this morning real quickly, is divine safekeeping. Divine safekeeping. Not only the satanic sifting, but look at the divine safekeeping. Luke 22, verses 31 and 32 again. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan asked for you. He demanded to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. Now, listen carefully. A conversation has apparently transpired between God and Satan that the Lord Jesus himself is privy to. He's aware of. You see, he says that the devil has demanded Peter. His purpose in gaining access is that he might sift or riddle, ravage Peter. And this was an evil day, no doubt, in the life of the apostle. Evil day is a season of darkness. It's a season of great trial. It's a season of fiery assaults. Now, likewise, watch this now. These days also will come upon you and I. Satan pleads for access that he might devour Peter and devour us. And were it not for divine protection, we would be the prey of his aggression. I don't like to be stalked. And neither do you. I remember one night after church, when we were attending a church here in Muscle Shoals, and the girls went out with a group of the young people, and they were riding home. There was a girl in the church there that was bringing them to our house over in Richmond Hills. And all of a sudden, a guy in a truck gets right on their rear end and he stalks them. And he follows them into the neighborhood. So they don't want to stop at my house for fear that he'll know where my daughters live. And so he tracks them, he stalks them through the neighborhood. And the girls call on the cell phone and tell me what's going on. I said, you come right to the house right now. Just pull right into the driveway. And I couldn't believe the audacity of this dude. I'm standing outside. My girls pull in the driveway. And he pulls to the front of my house and just sits there in his pickup and stares. So he slowly begins to move off. I'm not a passive guy. I jumped in my car, went after him. He had to go all the way in the street. So what I did is I looped around And I said, either he's going to come up another street or come up this street. And of course, he came to the street that I anticipated. And I stood there. Can you believe it? He didn't realize that it was me. He went back through the neighborhood and came down by my house again. And I'm right on his tail. I got no gun, but I am angry. And he begins to pull off, and then suddenly realizes he's being followed. And so I've got my cell phone out. I'm taking a picture of his license plate. He hightails it out of there. My girls were terrified. I was terrified for them. But my anger and my hate for whatever this guy's intent was greater than the terror that I felt for my girls. It's a tough thing to be stalked, to be preyed upon. You be cautious. You women especially, you cultivate a consciousness of your surroundings. You watch what's going on around you. Not just for the sake of the physical, but also for the spiritual. Because Satan is a predator, roaming about, seeking whom he may devour. Listen to this. Satan desires to sift you. Now think about this. Like Job, Satan makes appeals before God to have us. Remember Job chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. Let me just skip through this. But it says, then Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not put a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands. His possessions are increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to the face. I believe this is the same scenario that is going on in relation to Peter. Notice how God in that text determines if and how Satan attacks. This should give us as the people of God great hope. Listen, we are indestructible, friend, until God says it's time. He is overseeing everything that we do. Every event in our life, every occurrence, every adversity, God watches very carefully. We are indestructible against the ruler of darkness unless God permits Satan access to our life. John Calvin said this, the whole of Satan's kingdom is subject to the authority of Christ. That's encouraging, very encouraging. Now, you recall in Job chapter 2, there was that continued dialogue going on. Satan desires to do more to Job. And he says, skin for skin, all that a man has, he will give for his life. But put forth your hand now, God, touch his bone and his flesh. He'll curse you to the face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your power, yet don't touch his life. Now, listen. Although the evil one has power to afflict, he does not have power, are you with me? To subvert the will of God in our lives. And once again, I love the words of Oswald Chambers here, who wasn't a Calvinist, by the way, but I tell you, man, walk with God. He said, everything the devil does, God overreaches to serve his own purpose. Like that. He's permitting the devil to do these things, but he goes far beyond that to accomplish, to fulfill his intent for God's purpose in our life. So what I want you to see here just at a glance is there are two reasons why we're not open season to Satan. You got this game reserved, and God said, all right, devil, have at it. If you take their life, okay, so be it. Everything is contingent upon them. Everything depends on them. No, friend, and we're not talking about that. Listen, two reasons why we are protected that you'll find in the text here. And it's by these two things that we gain great assurance that the wicked one is prohibited in our lives. Number one is God's sovereignty over Satan. Now, this is pretty simple, isn't it? It's pretty simple, but it's so true, friend. Resoundingly so. I mean, throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, we see underscored, accentuated, the importance of God's sovereignty. Listen, Satan is a powerful enemy. There's no doubt. greatly empowered. His name's like, listen to this, Prince or ruler of this world, as found in John 16:11, reveal his capability. Furthermore, if you notice, to underscore the devil's power, Paul calls him in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, the God of this world or the God of this age or the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 2. Now, watch this. In his attempts to destroy men and women, Satan blinds the minds of unbelievers, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. He can hold men captive, 2 Timothy chapter 2. He can torment with demons, Luke 11 and verse number 18. He can provoke people to evil deeds in Luke 22 and verse 3. And even cause natural disasters, as we see in Job chapter 1 and verse 19. But the wicked one does not touch the people of God without divine permission. Watch this. In his attempts to destroy us, in spite of that, of all this supernatural strength, he is limited in his admission to the church. God determines the enemy's access. In Job 2 again, we see that Satan is confined in taking Job's life. But our Father, he may permit a loss of possessions, of family members, or even of our health. But Satan's power, once again, is limited because God's sovereign over his evil intent. Now, here's the second thing that gives me great hope that I'm under the watch care of my God. And that is, Jesus prays for me. I got to tell you, I have good intent when I tell people I'm going to pray for you, but I forget sometimes. You know, you say somebody, look them right in the eye and you say it sincerely, I'm praying for this, I'm praying for you, I'm praying for your family. And then all of a sudden you forget. Something's come up, it's an urgent matter. I have good intention, but I forget. But I want to tell you something, friend. If all people fail, if your ministers fail, if the people around you fail, the people that are closest to you and care about you, if they all fail, Jesus is praying for you. He never forgets. And so here in verse 32, but I have prayed for you, Peter. I have prayed for you. You see, brothers and sisters, we should never underestimate the power of our Savior's intercessory prayer. His intercession protects from the enemy's devices, and how often have we been tempted to sin at the very moment of some fiery assault, and God answers prayer by providing a provision for the temptation that we might be able to overcome it. Here's a guy, a believer, he's sitting there and he's channel surfing on the television. And all of a sudden, a temptation wells up in his heart. And whether he's looking at the internet or he's looking at TV, I'm going to check out such and such channel. They seem like they really portray and parade a lot of sensuality. And all of a sudden, as he starts to turn there, telephone rings. There's a knock at the door. He can't indulge himself. You might think I'm ridiculous when I say this, my friend, but those are divine interruptions in response to the prayers of our Savior. I'm providing a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. And it's such an encouraging thing to know. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. In that word there, he shall save, it literally is translated intercede for their sins. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's always praying. Listen to this. The Lord of the church uses the devil to do his work of sanctification, whether it's to remove goods, once again, loved ones, or our health. But the Apostle Paul testified of the use of satanic oppression in his life when he said, you remember there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of these revelations that I was privy to, he says, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, it's the word sift, to harass me. To keep me from becoming conceited. How about that? I mean, we have experiences, do we not? There are things that happen in our lives that we're just thrilled to tell somebody about. And the first few times we share them, I mean, there's such an enthusiasm that bubbles up that has a divine dimension to it. And then all of a sudden, it doesn't have the luster that it did before. That we become increasingly more disenchanted with it. And perhaps maybe the reason for it is because God's just putting the pressure on. He doesn't want us to promote ourselves or to exalt ourselves because of what we've experienced. It's interesting, this word harass in the ESV, which is translated buffet in the King James or New King James, means, now get a load of this, brethren, to strike with a fist. This is no light thing. We're not just talking about a passing glance, you know, of some wicked thought. We're talking about, man, he's going after the jugular. There's force to this word. It has the implication of harming in a physical way. Now, you know, I mean, this thing's just opened up a whole dimension of thought to me. I mean, we talk about our woes. I mean, here in our church, our little church, I mean, we all have our struggles physically, and some of it's minor and some of it's major. But I tell you, I mean, I've had this attack of what they call rosacea. I've never had a problem with this before. This is the third major assault, I mean, attack. And I don't believe in giving the devil credit for every affliction that we go through, but sometimes, friend, maybe we need to give him a little more credit than what we do. It may be something God's seeking to use in our life. He's permitting this in our life. It's coming from the enemy to humble us. One commentator suggested that God used this demonic agent in Paul's life to afflict him so deeply so as to remind him of how small Paul was. We never think in terms of that, do we? Paul, small? That's what God wanted Paul to have. The vision that he wanted to have of himself. Talking about this word to sift again or to harass. Once again, going back to the definition, it means to strike a fierce blow. Passages that complement that. I mean, you see it more clearly. Matthew 26, verse 67. Then they spit in his face, speaking of the crucifixion, and struck him. There's the word again. Struck him. And some slapped him. Then did they spit in his face, the King James says, and buffeted him. In Mark 14 and verse 65, once again another verse that complements this term to sift, is some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to, there it is, strike him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, once again, for what credit is it if when you sin, and are, there's the word, beaten for it. You see, what I want you to see, friend, is we're not just talking about a glancing blow. We're talking about full force. We're the object of satanic attack. And that shouldn't freak us out. I mean, we look at these wonderful promises that he's greater in us than he that is in the world. And, you know, when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall raise up a standard against him. I mean, these are wonderful promises. He has given us, Luke 10, given us authority to tread underfoot all the serpents and scorpions of the enemy. These are good things. But understand, don't underestimate the veracity, the fierceness of satanic power. But once again, it's all under the control, the oversight of God's sovereignty, and it's limited by the prayers of Christ. So we see that the intent of the devil is to so riddle or harass the believer that they despair of faith. Now watch this, brothers and sisters. We kind of move down the other side here quickly. When taking everything into account, the entire passage, here is what we see, okay? Here is basically the synopsis statement, the summation of what's being emphasized here. The Lord of the church uses Satan to sift the disciples so as to strip them of their pride and arrogance, which was so openly manifested when they were disputing on who would be great in the kingdom of God. That's what he's doing for us. Ruling over one another in the messianic kingdom should not be their concern in the present. He gave them that promise, but that shouldn't be the focal point. They must be cleansed of their conceit so as to serve one another in the turbulent days which are to follow. Listen, and this is what God intends to use the devil to accomplish. He will use the evil one to beat that pride that brings contention out of them in order to make them unified in their commission to preach the gospel following Pentecost. You see that? That's what he desires to do for us. So, think about this. The sifting process does three things. Number one, it debilitates pride, mortifies it to cultivate humility. Secondly, it strengthens our faith. And thirdly, it enables us to strengthen the brethren. Watch this right here. Piper says this, he uses a beautiful image. I just love this. I think that you guys will be enriched by it as well. But he says, we can imagine a picture like this. Satan has a big sieve with jagged edged wires forming a mesh with holes shaped like faithless men and women. What he aims to do is to throw people into that sieve and shake them around over these jagged edges until they're so torn and weak and desperate that they let go of their faith and fall through the sieve as faithless people, right into Satan's company. Faith cannot fall through the mesh, true saving faith. It's the wrong shape like that. It's the wrong shape. And so as long as the disciples hold to their faith, trusting the power and goodness of God for their hope, then they will not fall through the mesh into Satan's hands. And don't ever think that this can't happen to you. I don't say that to condemn. I say that to warn you. Because here I am in my ministry as long as it's gone on with all my glitches and all my idiosyncrasies and all my abounding inconsistencies and all my besetting sins. And yet I realize more and more that I'm held up by the good hand of God. That's the only thing that keeps me going. If it wasn't for his prayers and his sovereignty, the devil would sift me as wheat and my fate would become non-existent. As I said, the other thing is to strengthen one another. Once again, listen to what one person said here. Eternal security, and watch this, eternal security, our eternal security is a community project. I wish that everybody recognized the importance of the local church. It's a community project, brethren. Listen, whenever God encourages your heart with the promise that in Satan's sifting your faith will not fail, then take that encouragement and double your joy by using it to strengthen your brothers and sisters in Christ. It matters how you treat people. I say this again, I mean, brothers and sisters, your presence was huge yesterday. It was huge. And I mean, just what a blessing. When my dad died years and years ago, which dad died, I guess, 35, 40 years ago. But when I stood there beside his coffin, as I told you yesterday, as an only child, I'd look up and every person that would come through that door, every Christian minister that walked through that door, another wave of emotion of just great joy. Thank you for being here. And remember this, you just have a window to make an impact on people when they're hurting, they're going through affliction. You got this little window. If you miss it, it's gone forever. So just that one minute can make all the difference in the life of a person. Many times that's the very thing God will use to protect them and safeguard them to continue on the straight and narrow road and not to draw back into apostasy. So let me wrap things up. Here's the conclusion. Am I over time? How is it? Okay. All right, here's the thought. Remember this. God's ultimate purpose in providence is to prepare us to strengthen our brothers and sisters in Christ. You catch that? That's the ultimate. All the hardships and difficulties and evil days we go through, the ultimate purpose of God is to conform us to the image of Christ and knock things off of us that would distract or distort His character in us so as to ready us and make us usable to strengthen our brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, in His wisdom and sovereignty, brothers and sisters, He uses Satan to sift us to serve. Often through the aggression of our adversary, we are the objects of God's sanctifying process to prepare us to accomplish great things. But not independently of our faith family. In conjunction with them. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. If you want to see the best way how to advance the kingdom of God is strengthen your relationship with others. Make them successful. It's like Nancy DeMoss said. She said growing up in her dad's home that his life, his integrity had such an impact on her and her siblings. And when Art DeMoss came to our financial agency, we were debt collectors. I worked in Bible college for this MacMan organization, which we collected federal credit union debts over the telephone. And he came one day and shared in our devotions. Our boss was a Christian man, and so he would have devotions at the beginning of the day. And he had Art DeMoss come in one day. And Art DeMoss said this, and here he is, a multimillionaire, and just gave away millions to Christian universities and colleges and needs around the globe. And he made this statement. He said, the way to get ahead in our company is not through competition, but through competition. In other words, the people that go out of their way to accommodate the needs of their fellow workers, to make them more successful, those people are the ones that get the promotions. But the person that's always vying, you know, for preeminence, and they're going to step on people in the process, those are the people that said we don't advance in the companies. It's the people that go out of their way to serve others and make them successful. You see, the concept presented in our text is very fitting for modern day evangelicalism. And this is what I don't want you to miss here. Listen. For there are so many things that the devil is using in the name of Christianity, brothers and sisters, to divide us. Pride among so many believers is dividing us. The platforms of social justice, contextualization, and conspiracy theories, to only mention a few, are revealing many professing believers' true colors. That they're not professing, they're not true believers. They are being pummeled, these people are, by the devil, as such things as heresy and bitterness and division are taking their crowd by storm. So sadly, watch, what becomes most disconcerting is the apostasy that it's leading to. Remember this, that only faithless people do not pass the test of the sifter, of the sieve. They fall right through the mesh because they do not have a faith that endures, that will enable them to withstand and stand strong in the evil day. Okay. Anybody have a thought or a question? Come on, Annie, share something with me.
Seems like it undermines our faith, you know, which is the devilish intent, but in reality it strengthens our faith. And I was just looking at a couple references to that passage back in Amos where God said, I'll give a command that the house of Israel be put in a sieve, but not a pebble will fall on the ground. And I was just kind of thinking about that image of, you know, faithless falling through, but it was his way of weeding out. Was it the writer of Hebrews said there's heaven and earth to be shaken? There's a shaking that's going on. The things that cannot be shaken are from another kingdom. Just extremely encouraging because it weeds out all of the false professors, but it also is a process to strengthen God's own elect. And that's encouraging.
That's tremendously encouraging. And those two references are rich, brother. Thank you. I mean, excellent. I hadn't thought of Amos and certainly that passage in Hebrews, too. I mean, excellent. Excellent. Yeah. Somebody else. What do you think, Leslie?
Why did I know you were going to say something to me? I was trying to avoid your eyes.
Okay.
No, it does, like, on the face seem like it would be discouraging.
Yeah, absolutely. And when you think about his sovereignty and you think about the prayers of Christ, I mean, what agents to buoy us up in the midst of this? But you're right. I think our initial response is that's just overwhelming. I mean, it's debilitating almost to think about, but it shouldn't be for the believer.
I like the community aspect of it as well.
Good. Great insight, Laura. Yeah.
Like you said too, brother, it's about the local church, man.
Yeah.
I need you guys. I do. I need everyone in my life.